Amen. All right. All right. And that's true. If you know Jesus, we are not comfortless, and we mourn not. We sorrow not as those who have no hope. We believe in Jesus. We believe, therefore, that when he comes, we will be taken with him. All right. Verses 28, 29, and 30, Matthew chapter 11. These are the words of Jesus. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's remain standing. We'll have a word of prayer, and then I'll ask you to please be seated. Lord God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here at Mission Point Jubilee. We thank you for the years gone by and the way that you've worked in a magnificent and a wonderful way in this place. Even last night, it was wonderful being here. But Lord, we know that we cannot live off yesterday's manna, yesterday's bread. We need fresh manna, fresh bread for today. Should we try to live off yesterday's manna, it will go stale. We must have a fresh word from you today to keep on keeping on. We pray if there be any in our midst that are strangers of the saving grace of God, we pray that even today they'll repent and believe on the only begotten Son of God. We thank you for Pastor Josh and his family, and we're thankful that you brought him here to Jamestown, to Faith Baptist Tabernacle, for such a time as this. Lord, we're so thankful for the past memories and for what you're going to do in the future. But at this present moment, we pray for unction to function. We pray for help from above, that we might speak your mind and heart to these thy people and to those that may not be your people but need to become your people today. Lord, do for us only what you can do. We pray for some shoe leather Christianity today, Lord, something we can walk in, something we can use. We promise to give you the praise and the honor and the glory for what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. We pray this in the name that's above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated, please. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture. I was reading after Ray Ortland, who had said that, or his son, that said this is the only place in Scripture where Jesus tells you personally of his nature. Isn't that amazing? He's telling you what he is like. I don't know about you, but that interests me. You know, we think about that book that was written between 1899 and 1900 called In His Steps. Great book by Charles Sheldon. But if you've never read that, I want to encourage all of you to go to the local bookstore, Christian bookstore, or go online and order that book. It's if you've never read it. That was one of those books that I'd heard about in my youth, in my teen years, but it wasn't until I was in my early 20s, I think 22, that I thought, I've heard so many people talk about this. I heard John R. Rice said it was the most life-changing book for him, and I thought, well, I might as well read it. So I remember my wife and I, we had just been married, and we were taking a train trip from Chicago to Alton, Illinois, and we were, yes, there was a time that we used to take trains to meetings, amen. And I can still, and it's in my mind today, the sound of the train, and I'm reading In His Steps, and I did it from Chicago to Alton, had it read, and it was a life-changing book for me, because the philosophy is, what would Jesus do? And every now and then, you'll hear that philosophy revived. A few years ago, the kids were wearing rubber bracelets with WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, the one thing that we can put down and never forget is if we want to know what Jesus would do, look and see what Jesus did. Look and see how Jesus was and act accordingly. That we should follow his steps, Simon Peter said. And that's where I'm going with this message today. Jesus said, come unto me. Now, who's invited? I love this. All ye that labor and heavy laden. Now, that covers everybody, doesn't it? Because some way or another, we have problems. When I was teaching in college many, many years ago, we were having a staff and faculty meeting. And So the vice president of the school stood up and said, one of our faculty members has come up with a remedy that will take care of every problem we have at the college. Well, it suddenly got quiet. And he stood up and said, here's how we can take care of every problem on this campus. Get rid of the people. Because whenever you've got people, you've got problems. Does not the scripture say all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? Every one of us have come short in some way or another, meaning that every one of us have become what Jesus is talking about here. Weary, heavy laden. So Jesus says, come to me. All of you with problems, come to me. Come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, another great word for weary, and I will give you rest. And you can read in the book of Hebrews how that the Bible talks about those who believe in Jesus have entered into his rest. You know, that's funny, isn't it, to a degree? I don't mean funny as in ha-ha funny, but strange as in funny, that we through Christ have entered into a rest. But have you wondered if we have entered into his rest, we that are saved, why are we so restless? My goal to the believer in Christ, the people that I pastor, or even today, the people that I'm ministering to now, is that we as Christians would allow our condition to catch up with our position. Our position is that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. I remember sometime years and years ago as a young preacher, somebody said, now, Brother Pope, don't be so earthly minded, you're of no heavenly good. The more I've thought about it over the years, I'm convinced that so many of us are so earthly minded, we're of no heavenly good. What this earth needs is not more of earth, they need more of heaven on earth. So when the Lord taught us to pray, he said one of the ways that we pray is, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And by the way, it's interesting to know that we are made of the earth, aren't we? Man is of the dust, right? So thy will be done in earth, this earth right here as it is in heaven. Let the will of God be done. And if it is done in earth here with me and with you, not just in the sweet by and by, but in the nasty now and now, we will find that rest is appreciated. That rest is enjoyed. So many times we get frustrated. We're not resting, are we? A man was walking along a train track many, many years ago, and he came to a long, long bridge, and he'd never walked that track before. Maybe some of you have walked train tracks when you were kids in your youth. And so he began to walk that long train track, and it looked like it was about a mile long, and about midways, he sees a locomotive coming. He realized he was too into the train bridge to go back, and he could not make it to the other side. He looked below, and it was a deep, dark abyss, and he was nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. He didn't know what he was going to do. And so finally, he decided that maybe it won't be so long. He'll hang down there and hang on to one of those wood piles and hold on to one of those pieces of wood there that's making up the bridge. And he'll just hang there until the train passes. But the train was long. And he knew if he tried to ascend, he could get decapitated or worse. I don't know what would be worse, but anyway. So he looks below and he says, I'm either going to drop to my death or I'm going to lift up my head to my death. And so he hung on and hung on and hung on, took it to hang on no longer. And then finally he was just so weak, he lost his grip and he fell. 12 inches. All he saw below was deep, dark abyss. He had not seen the bottom. He did not realize that he did not need to be panicking that much because safety was just a foot away. Isn't that where a lot of us are right now? Worried and hot and bothered, and we forget what Jesus said right here. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest into your souls. This is a great word. Then he says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's a great thought, isn't it? The word easy there in Greek is the word Christos. It almost looks like Christos, which is the name of our Lord and Savior Christ, the anointed one. But it's Christos, a very similar sound. But we see those words in Ephesians 4 and 32 and Romans 2. Now, I want to tell you something. We're going to turn a lot in our Bibles, and if you don't have time to get there, you might make note of it. But to save a little bit of time, I know that I'm going to cut some of you off from getting to the passage. But let me read to you real quickly. And I've chosen this morning, and maybe it's because it's a Sunday sermon, that I use a lot of scripture when I'm at home. Sometimes people see me preaching out and they say, that's an amazing thing how you preach without notes. And I say, well, if you preach the same message about 100 times, you can use no notes as well. But this is what I'm doing today. So I'm basically preaching like I would in my own church. So I can pester you a little bit. Let me show you what it says in Ephesians 4 and 32. And the Lord said here through Paul the apostle, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so the word Christos, easy, is the same word that's translated kind here. It's Christos. And be ye Christos, be ye easy, be ye kind one to another. Or Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And you know, I love the context of the scripture. So a lot of times I want to just pinpoint one verse, but sometimes you might not get it till you get the context of the scripture. And there's an old homiletical law of interpretation that is, any scripture taken out of context becomes a pretext and is unusable. And so one of the best ways to understand the Bible is to read it contextually. What does the verse say above it? What does the verse say below it? To whom is being spoken? What are the circumstances? And so on. Notice what it says in Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So when we are reading the first chapter of Romans, it tells how that there is that spiritual second law of thermodynamics, meaning that without Jesus, we get worse and worse and more depraved and more depraved and more depraved. By the way, because it's been so long since we've had a national revival, we see this on a corporate scale in America. The morals of our country have become worse and worse and worse and worse. I can remember in the public school that I attended that the dress code in the public school was more strict than any Christian school in our area. I remember that very well. I remember there were words that were not permitted to be said that are now being said in pulpits. What has happened? Second law of thermodynamics. Morally speaking, there's a going down and down and down. I mean, you thought it was just really bad to commit adultery, and now they're pushing homosexuality as well. So this is the world that we're living in, and it's being promoted by people that have been elected to serve us. It's amazing, isn't it? So here, it gives a list of the deterioration of the morals of man. And then he carefully says in chapter 2, don't get haughty, because there you are but by the grace of God. And then it says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? And then he says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And the word goodness comes from that same word, Christos, which is translated kind in Ephesians and easy in the book of Matthew. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Many times we are looking at God as some mythological, you know, Damocles in the heavens with a sword over our head, just waiting with delight to hurt us. That's not God. That's not God. He said, I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. I'm easy. I'm kind. I'm good. That's what God is saying. If you want to know my nature, this is my nature. Do not judge God by your preconceived ideas. When you look at the judgment of God and you think that he who holds the judgment does not hold mercy. You know, if we can understand what Jesus is meaning by telling us, this is what I'm like, I believe it could be life-changing for us. If I had a name for the message today, it would be what we can learn from Jesus or lessons from Christ. They're not by any means exhaustive, but there are going to be three helpful lessons that we can, I think most of you will say, I already knew that. Well, we all need the reminder from time to time. In the same way, we all always need the gospel, don't we? I love to tell the story to those who know it best seem hungry and thirsting to hear it like the rest. So it'll be a reminder for many of you, if not most of you, and it'll be a good lesson learned for those of you that have not yet learned it. Number one, let us learn from Jesus the key to prayer. The key to prayer. Have you ever been frustrated because you've tried to pray? And you've decided to pray for, let's say, 20 minutes or a half hour, maybe bold enough to pray for an hour. Jesus said, could you not watch with me for 1 hour? And you get so frustrated. And you say, I'm going to do this. And you start praying for the pastor, for the associates, for the pastor's wife, for the pastor's family, for the missionaries, and every missionary in the foreign field, every missionary in the cornfield, and you pray for grandma and grandpa, uncles and aunts and cousins, and you've prayed for our country, and you've prayed for the education, and you've prayed for this, that, and the other. You have prayed literally around the world, and you look at your clock, and 2.5 minutes went by. The reason we're smiling right now, we've all experienced that. Look with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 11 for just a moment. Luke chapter 11, we're talking about learning from Jesus. Notice what it says here in Luke chapter 11, verse number 1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place. You know, Pastor Josh, there are so many places I would have loved to have been. This is one of them. I mean, I love American history and I love world history. But of all the places I think that I could have been to, like signing the Magna Carta, signing of the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution of the United States of America, or Appomattox Courthouse where Grant surrendered to Lee, or was it the other way around? Okay, but anyway, just want to test you now. Okay, a lot of places I have fun with my wife. I married a Yankee, but the Lord forgave me of it. I want to say a word too, since I'm here in Tennessee, congratulations on the game, okay? But also, I want to say, can I go back further and say thank you? Thank you for sending some of your greatest patriots to the great state of Texas before it was even a state. Because if it had not been for you Tennesseans, we Texicans would still be Mexicans. So thank you very much. Yeah. A lot of places I would have loved to have been, but this is one place I would have loved to have been. Look at what it says right here. And as he was praying in a certain place, would you not like to have been there, Josh? Overheard Jesus? So here the disciples are eavesdropping and observing the Lord praying and noticing the freedom of conversation that he has with the Heavenly Father. And it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Wow. And the Bible went on to say, and he said unto them, so we see here from Luke 11, also from Matthew chapter 6, we can show you in the Bible where Jesus teaches people to pray. But I can't show you anywhere in the Bible where Jesus teaches people to preach. Isn't that interesting? See, a lot of you do not realize how important it is to pray. Matter of fact, if effective and effectual praying is not done, preaching is not effective nor effectual. Ephesians 6:18, Paul said, praying is all prayer and supplication, and for me, that utterance may be given, that I may open my mouth boldly. Now, that was written by a man who wrote much of the Bible by the grace of God. He was caught up, and I believe he was, to the third heaven, saw heaven with such wonder that he couldn't explain it all, wasn't permitted to. A man who really and truly exemplified the Christ life, who said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And he says, If you don't pray for me, I can't preach. I am convinced that I get far more credit than I deserve for anything that ever happens in my preaching. Because there's a group of men, I'm thinking right now, a group of men for 36 years who have been praying an hour a day, and one of the first things they do is they pray for their pastor. That's right. Last night at 6 o'clock p.m., there were a group of men praying specifically, calling my name out in prayer at 12501 Champion Forest Drive, Houston, Texas, praying that today God would bless their pastor. So if you're hearing from God, you can say thank you to some men you don't even know that are praying the price for me. So here's what the Lord Jesus said. And he said to them, he says, you want to learn how to pray? The thing that he says first is, when ye pray, say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's as far as I'm going to get on that first point, because I want you to see Jesus is teaching us something about prayer. Because a lot of times what we think about when we think about praying is that we come to God with our grocery list. Kind of an attitude, I'm Jimmy, 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 now give me, give me, give me. Do this, do this. Let me tell you, God is not your bellhop. God is not your servant. You're his servant. Matter of fact, Jude and James, who were both reared in the same house of Jesus, when they referred to themselves, they called themselves doulos. I am the doulos of Jesus. That's a stronger word than just a servant. They were saying, I'm a slave of Jesus. And those are the half-brothers of our Lord. I'm a doulos of Jesus. So Jesus said, you want to learn how to pray? Say it like this. Our Father. What is Jesus saying here? Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite your attention, please, to Galatians 4:6. Galatians 4 and verse number 6. I want you to see this. And I pray that God will do in your heart and mine what he does in my heart when I see this. Galatians 4 and verse number 6. And because ye are sons. Now, that's a very generic term. That's referring to the ladies as well as the men. Okay? You're children of the Lord. And because you're sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And real quickly, for emphasis' sake, I'm going to go over to Mark chapter 14 for just a moment. Maybe you'd like to go with me to Mark chapter 14. I want you to see something here. Mark 14. And it says in verse number 36, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's in such a traumatic moment that Luke's gospel says that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The Bible speaks of this in Hebrews 5 and verse number 7, when he, with strong crying and tears, is supplicating the Father. And here's the way he talked to the Father. Very interesting. It says in verse number 36, and he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Now, we know that he prayed that prayer at least three times. That's recorded. It says to his disciples, could you pray with me for 1 hour? He finds them sleeping. One reason I think the disciples were sleeping, because the devil fights prayer more than anything in the world. The devil fears nothing from prayerless labor. He fears nothing from prayerless studies. He fears nothing from prayerless activity. But when the weakest saint is upon his knee, it's been said that all hell trembles. And that goes back to a preacher back in the 1700s that said that. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? So the disciples were sleeping. Jesus said, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh doesn't want you to pray. The devil doesn't want you to pray. No. So Jesus is praying, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he says, Abba, Father. So he got the word from the Father, which was, he was to take the cup. And we know what the cup is, don't we? 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that's the Father, hath made him, Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 8:9, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. So Jesus says in John the 18th chapter, when he had risen from praying, he says to the disciples, John 18, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? And he did. That's why he said on the cross, I thirst. Give it to me. And he took all of my sins and all of your sins. Nothing is more repugnant. Nothing is more distasteful. Nothing is more repugnant. Smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, Isaiah said that Jesus said. More painful than the lashing, more painful than the crown of thorns, were my sins and your sins placed upon the person of Jesus. Abba, if there's any other way. So when Jesus taught us to pray, he said, here's the way you do it. Our Father. What is he telling us? Galatians says, and Romans also says the same thing, that you have been given the Spirit of Jesus, which is the Holy Spirit inside of you saying, Abba, Father. And I've heard all kind of explanation as to what Abba means. You see, so many times we have a hard time in our translation because in every language there is some kind of a hit and a miss. For instance, in German there's a word, Zunzug. There's no English equivalency. There's a similar word to Zunzug in the Celtic language, in the old Gaelic that probably many of your ancestors in Scotland and Ireland spoke. It's called Hyreth. Hyreth. Hyreth or Zunzug is a word that takes about a paragraph for us to translate. It's a homesickness for a home we've never been to. There's a deep longing and angst in our heart for something that we know is there, but we've never been there. And by the way, that's what we have in our hearts for heaven, isn't it? We know it's there, and we're on our way. We hadn't gotten there yet. Abba is one of those words in the Aramaic that's a little difficult to translate. And I've heard all kinds of, I've heard people say it's our equivalency to daddy. One Greek scholar said it's even more than daddy, it's more like the first word that a baby would say, dada. Oh my goodness. It means father. But one scholar was in the Holy Land, and of all places, among all environments, he says, for the first time, I grasped what the Hebrew means when he says Abba. When there was a Hasidic, a very strong Orthodox Jew, and his little boy in the restroom. And his little boy had walked up to wash his hands, and the father says to the boy, when I give you a command, you call me Abba. Can you get that? In a way, it's like when I say to my grandson, which I've said before, and I said the same thing to his parents and stuff, one of his parents anyway, when I ask a question and they say, yeah, don't you say yeah to me. Yes, sir. This is what Jesus was saying. Abba! Yes, it is a very affectionate term. You're my dad, but it's more than just my dad. You have absolute authority here. Abba, it's whatever you call me. Shall I not drink it? So when we pray, we come to God recognizing and accepting Him as ultimate and absolute authority over our life. By the way, parenthetically, this is why some people are not saved. Why some people will say when they stand before God, did not we do miracles in thy name? Didn't we do this in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You never came to him as Abba. Absolute authority. You're my Lord. And that's what the word kurios means. He is the master. It's translated at one place king. It's translated one place as emperor. You're the emperor here. Abba! If we are to learn from Jesus, we need to do what he did, what he's suggesting to us right there to do. When you pray, begin by saying, Father, he is your Abba, Father. That's what you need to say. So, hallowed be thy name. Now watch this. I'm going to share this real quickly because I want to go to other areas. When he says, hallowed be my name, he lets us know something that's most interesting. If you have your Bibles, notice what it says in Hebrews 13. If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews 13 for just a moment. Hebrews 13, and I want you to see verse number 15 with me for just a moment. It says, chapter number 13, verse number 15, by him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Watch this. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So here's what he says praise is. It's the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You know, we talked about it here years ago, how that he's Jehovah Nissi. He's the Lord who is for us our banner. He's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides for us. He's Jehovah Shalom. He's the Lord who is our peace. He's Jehovah Shema. He's God who is here. He's Adonai. He's great creator. And then you could just go on and start naming the name of Jesus, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Adam, advocate, anointed, apostle, beloved, begotten, branch. I won't go through the alphabet here, but notice what it says, giving thanks to his name. Now turn over to Psalm 100 real quickly. Psalm 100 real quickly. Now, some of you might think that what are we in a Bible drill here? Well, kind of, but I want you to see. I want you to see this in Psalm 100. Okay, the old Scots would call this old 100th. They put this to music, but it says in verse number one, Psalm 100: Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Verse two, Psalm 100. Look at this. Come before his presence with singing. That's interesting. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, not we ourselves. So we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Look at what it says in verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Huh. So we come into his presence with singing. We come into his presence with thanksgiving. We come into his presence blessing his name. That's how we come into his presence. Now, we have something the Old Testament didn't have. We have the abiding presence of God in our hearts. So we don't have to go to a temple or to a tabernacle. God is with you. But the principle is true. God manifests himself to us when we come before him with our praises. Before we say, fix my broken body, fix my broken car, fix my broken kid, give me more money, give me more stuff, and before you go there, and I'm not saying you shouldn't go there. The Bible says, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly, Psalm 84:11. Nothing wrong with that, but we're talking about praying. How can I learn how to pray? Don't jump in the presence of God, giving him your list. Come into the presence of God, blessing his name. Well, what's that going to do? I'll show you what. Well, God will show you what it'll do. Look at the 22nd Psalm. The 22nd Psalm is a beautiful song. It's a messianic psalm. It actually tells the very words of Jesus when he was on the cross. It says in Psalm 22:1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. But then he says this great word, and actually because of what he did by being forsaken of the Father for you and for me, makes verse number 3 not only plausible, not only possible, but more than probable, a fact. This will happen when you do it. It says in verse number 3, Psalm 22, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. And the word inhabitest there in Hebrew is the same word for home address. That is so good. He said, my home address are the praises of my people. We know that God is omniscient. He knows everything. We know he's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. But he does know everything. And he is everywhere. But he says, I'm really at home. I make myself at home when you praise me. Like here I am all spruced up in this suit and tie, styling and profiling, as the kids would say. But I'm not at home. I mean, I like it here. If you go to 9210 Palm Shores Drive, Spring, Texas, that's where I'm in my Levi's and in my Crocs. If you ain't crocking, you ain't rocking. Amen. Please don't be mad at the next statement, because it was a gift to me. And I have this favorite University of Alabama sweatshirt. Again, don't be mad at me. It's very dirty and you might like that, okay? But anyway. And that's where I let down my hair as much as I can. That's where I'm at home. You know, my son said something to me on this trip while we were here, and we were having kind of a silly time. When I'm in youth camp, I'm a little bit sillier than I am in my pulpit. And he said, I tell some of my friends the way that Grandpa is at youth camp is the way he is all the time at home. Well, now the reason he knows that is because he knows where I live. That's where I'm in my Crocs and my Levi's. Are you with me? God says, I make myself at home when you praise me. The reason God doesn't seem real to a lot of you is you get bossy with God when you start praying, when you need to come into God's presence saying, you are Abba, you are absolute in my life, and I praise you, and start praising his name and giving him thanks for what he's done, for the air that you breathe, for the life that you have, for the family that you have, and get into praising him. And he says, I make myself at home there. That's the key to prayer. Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. So he said, here's how you begin. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, praise, honor, glory, laud, and honor be to thy name. That's something we can learn from Jesus. Number two, something else we can learn from Jesus is the loving and kind spirit of Jesus. The loving and kind spirit of Jesus. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus said. And then he said, learn of me. Learn of me. Let me show you what it says over there in the book of Hebrews for just a moment here. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me get over to Hebrews chapter. I think I'm going to go over there, please, to Hebrews 5. All right. Verse number 2. Well, I think I'm going to go, well, for, yeah, no, first of all, yeah, Hebrews chapter 5, notice what it says in verse number 2. When it says, who can have compassion on the ignorant, that's God, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And the word for compassion right there is a great word. It means one who is not disturbed by our errors and faults. And one who will deal gently. That's what it means. One who will deal gently with the ignorant, those that have sinned in ignorance, made errors that ended up in a bad place, or them that are out of the way. That's the one who commits the sin. That's a transgressible sin in a magnitude called high-handedness, or in other words, one who sins on purpose. Wow. He says he will deal gently with the one who sins ignorantly or the one who sins on purpose. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light, I have this compassion, I will be gently. Remember, the goodness of the Lord leads us to the repentance. It isn't, I'm just afraid that he's going to hurt me. No, no, no. He's been so good to me. How can I not be the way that he wants me to be? Why can't I be right with him? The loving and kind nature of the Lord. Matter of fact, he gets even more specific. Look at Luke chapter 9 now. If you weren't turning with me somewhere else, please turn with me here, because what we're about to share with you right here is incredibly important. Luke chapter 9. I want you to see this really carefully, okay? Luke chapter 9. Okay, Luke chapter 9. I'll take this as fast as I can, because I tell you, I'm kind of running out of time here, but I believe I'm going to get it all in. Luke chapter 9. I want you to want you to think about this for just a moment. I'm sorry, I said Luke chapter 9. I'm getting ahead of myself. It's Matthew chapter 9, and then we'll go to Matthew chapter 12. Forgive me, folks. Matthew chapter 9, okay? That's why that verse was not being found by me. Okay, Matthew chapter 9, still wanting to do it, verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of customs, and he saith unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. Okay? Matthew is a publican. Matthew is a tax collector, the most hated person by the Jew in the time that Christ walked on the earth. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat, verse number 10, in the house. Now let me share something with you. If you sat on the house, in the house, let's say of a Gentile, if you sat in a Gentile's house, you were considered unclean because you were in his house. Or if you were in a tax collector's house, you were looked at as a very unclean person. So Jesus goes to the house, behold many publicans and sinners. That means he's in there with Jew and Gentile, came and sat down with him and his disciples. So if you sit in a seat of an unclean person, you automatically become unclean. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but that they that are sick. So true. Then he says this, I want you to see this. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Please notice that phrase. Go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy. So we're talking about Jesus said, learn of me. Here he gets specific. He says, learn this. Look at Matthew chapter 12. I keep wanting to go to Luke here. Look at Matthew chapter 12 for just a moment. Verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Verse number 2, Matthew chapter 12. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was unhungered and that they were with him? How that he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Then he went on to say, or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priest in the temple profaned the Sabbath and are blameless? Let me kind of give you a backstory here. So the priests were busiest on the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was a day of rest. But they were busy working on the Sabbath. But it was permitted because that was the ministry that was needed. The disciples were hungry. And they were saying they couldn't eat the way they ate. And that is finding the corn. And they kind of shucked it in their hand and they began to eat it. You can't do that. No, no, no. Jesus said they're hungry. That's not what the law was talking about. Did you forget that the priests are the hardest working men on the Sabbath? So do you see what Jesus is saying? The Sabbath is made. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. He has a right to tell you what the Sabbath really means. Then he says this in verse number 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. More important than the gold of the temple. More important than the temple. More important than the ceremonial laws of the temple is me. I'm calling the shots. Again, Abba. Okay? Then he says in verse number 7, but if ye had known what this meaneth, and he says again, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. Learn this of me, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What is he saying? If you want to know what he was saying, then at that time you need to go to Hosea chapter 6. Now again, that might be a little bit harder to find, but I'm going to go ahead and go over to Hosea myself, and I want to share something with you here that is incredibly important. He says in verse number 1, now keep this in mind, okay, keep this in mind, that Hosea was given a very strange command of God. He had to marry Gomer. Now every time I read that God commands him to marry a fallen woman named Gomer, I always want to say, Shazam! Surprise, surprise, surprise. I mean, she's bad enough that she's a fallen woman, but she's Gomer. You want to know what the second kid is named? If you translate it out, the second name of the child, Lo-Ruhamah, you know what it means? It means, it's not my kid. I mean, she lives so wickedly, he can look at this child and say, that ain't my kid. Are you listening? She lives so wickedly that he builds a hedge of thorns around the house so she cannot escape to her lovers, but she keeps escaping to her lovers. Then finally, she is living such a debauched life that she's in an auction selling herself, and he saves up the money, and on a prophet's salary, it's pretty slim, and he buys his own wife back and wins her back. God says, hate to do this to you, Hosea, but I want you to show my people how I love them. Marry Gomer and do everything you can to keep her. Because that's what I'm doing to my people. Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In Greek, that means noe hove. You're his forever. My sheep know my voice, they hear my call. No man should be plucking out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. Nobody's plucking them out of his hand. You are safe in the arms of Jesus. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You're his forever. So that's the story of Hosea, and he's calling the fallen woman back. He's calling his people, fallen people, back. He's to this day, for every word of God is pure. For the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration. Every bit of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. What can we learn from Hosea? See, Jesus was quoting from Hosea 6, and I'll show you where. Now watch this. Hosea 6, verse number 1. Come and let us return unto the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow, I love this, if we follow on to know the Lord. The more you know him, the better you want to know him. His going forth is prepared as the morning. He shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now, before we go any further, you don't have to do this. I'm going to turn over here to Psalm 51 real quickly. And I'm going to make a comparison here. I want you to see this. He said, verse number 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For, here it is, your goodness, and the word there is chesed. Three letters in the Hebrew alphabet, chesed. Chesed is the way it would sound like if we're hearing a Jew pronounce it, chesed. For your goodness is as the morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Your goodness, you don't have it. It's like the morning dew. It wets the grass, but before the sun gets good and hot, by 9:30, it's dry. That's the way your goodness is. It's not long-lasting because it's not real. Then he says this, verse 5, therefore have I hewed thee by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as light that goeth forth. Then he says in verse 6, for I desired mercy, and the word there is chesed. There it is. And not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Malachi 1, God says through Malachi, if I'm a father, where's my honor? He said, you're taking your sacrifices and they're lame, they're bent, they're problems, and you give that to me. Why don't you give that to the governor? In modern day terms, why do you treat me like this? I ask of you tithes and offerings and you give me a token. You don't do that to Uncle Sam. You give Uncle Sam a portion that you don't even give me. You don't honor me the way you should. You're bringing all these sacrifices trying to impress me. This is what he was saying when the Pharisees were getting on the Jesus case because the disciples were eating on the Sabbath. He says, wait a minute. You better learn this of me. I want mercy and not your sacrifices. Don't try to impress me with your religiosity.
You're rebuking me because I'm making a disciple out of Matthew and I'm making a friend of sinners. You better learn this of me. I will have mercy. I don't need your sacrifices. I'll give them mercy. And I'll give you mercy if you repent. That's the way I am. And the word mercy there is the word chesed. Now, in Psalm 51, it says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God. Now, before we go any further, in 1535, Miles Coverdell, who translated the earlier Bible before it got to the King James, he comes to the word chesed, and he doesn't know what to do with it. As we were saying earlier, there's no English equivalent to the word chesed. It's translated 247 times in the Old Testament. It's translated goodness, mercy, love, kindness, and a myriad of other words. But finally, Miles Coverdell said there must be a word that can house what it means. And he invented a word in the English language in 1535 that until 1535, this word never existed. And you see it right here in Psalm 51:1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according, here it is, to thy loving kindness. That's the word that was invented by Miles Coverdell, loving kindness. This is what Jesus was saying. He's saying, learn this of me, learn this of me. What is the this he's talking about? It's the chesed. It's the loving kindness of God. Jesus is saying, this is the way I am. Micah 6:8. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with the Lord thy God? He says, I don't want you to just to give mercy. I want you to get to the point where you love it. Micah 7 and verse number 18, who is he that pardoneth iniquity? It's the Lord, for he delighteth in chesed. He delighteth in mercy. The Lord delights in giving mercy. Lord, listen, the Lord is wanting to bless you more than you want to get blessed. If you want to know the nature of Jesus, then you need to understand that his nature is, he's in the blessing, and he wants to bless you. He says, learn this of me, mercy. By the way, in the 12th chapter of Matthew, where we were reading, the Lord Jesus went on to say, a little bit later there in Matthew chapter 12, let me read it to you real quick. I won't spend too much time here. But it said, right after it says, learn this of me, he says in verse number 20, a bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench, until he send forth judgment unto victory. This is what he said. He said, I want you to learn this of me, mercy. And Isaiah prophesied of Jesus, a bruised reed will he not break. The shepherds would call by two things, their voice and flutes they would make from the reeds. If a reed is broken in the middle, the average shepherd will grab it and throw it away because he can't carve the finger places and the mouthpiece. He'll throw it out, but not the Lord. He takes the broken reed and he makes it, if he can't make it a flute, he'll make it a piccolo, which makes a very sweet little sound. For the person that is sitting here today saying, I'm not saved and I don't think I ever can be saved because of the things I've done. Wrong! A bruised reed will he not break? Because he's full of loving kindness. Learn this of me. I'm wanting to bless you. I'm wanting to be good to you. I don't want to hurt you. I want to help you. Even my hurting is going to help. And a smoking flax will he not quench. That's when the old wick has gotten brown and black. And when you light it, it smokes up the room. The Lord doesn't throw it out of the room. He just raises the wick, trims it up, soaks up the oil, and he lights it again. There may be some of you right now that have said, I've done the wrong thing. I was used of God, but I sinned too bad to get back in the will of God. You don't know God because he said a smoking flax will he not quench. God is not through with you. May I do my imitation of Elvis Presley? Okay, here it goes. Now that's mean, isn't it? When you are like this, when you're dead, God's through with you on this earth. But if you can breathe, how many of you can breathe? Raise your hand if you can breathe. Keep your hand up. God's going to still use you. How dare you say, God can't use me anymore? Well, when God's through with you, he'll take you to heaven.
Well, what does that mean? It means he can still use you. A smoking flax will he not quench. By the way, 1630, Richard Sibbes, they called him Heavenly Sibbes, wrote a book entitled The Bruised Reed from this text. And here's what he said. I love this, Josh. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. That makes me want to charge hell with a squirt gun right there. There's more mercy in Christ than sin in us. Then one other thing we can learn from Jesus, and we're through. There's a design in suffering. 1 Peter 4. I want you to see this. This is important. I know that if you haven't been here, you will be here. And I know that this church recently has gone through some real suffering. And it's hard to understand why things happen and why sometimes really good Christians suffer. And why really good Christians even die. I think about some of the most influential people in my life. David Brainerd died before he was 29. Robert Murray Shane died before he was 27. Jim Elliot died before he reached the age of 30. He's the one that said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. It's an amazing thing how Oswald Chambers died at a very young age, who wrote My Utmost for His Highest. It's amazing the impact that God has for young Christians that are living godly lives, that leave a legacy that could have never been lived in 90 years. So I'm not saying that this is going to be a salve to your broken heart, but I want to tell you something. It may give you a partial answer. How many know that we don't get the full answer till we get to heaven? Sometimes I don't even get a partial answer. But I believe, and I was led of the Lord to do this because this isn't in the outline. Matter of fact, I've never preached this sermon at our church, but I might give it a try. And I'm not sure if it's going to work there, but I'm not sure it's going to work here. But anyway, notice what it says. Let me get back over here to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I was at another place. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself likewise with the same mind, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You ever thought about that? A person that has suffered from flesh, I've never been in the hospital with a man dying of cancer that's reading pornography. There's something about the suffering that it doesn't eradicate, but it really doesn't make sin look inviting. You're wanting to be as close to the Lord as you possibly can at that point. It says in verse number 2 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. The Bible says that suffering is a wake-up call that God uses to get us focused in on and involved in the perfect will of God for our lives. That, in other words, it's ramified again in verse number 19. It's reminding us again, verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer, here it is, according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Now Peter warns us that if the suffering is chastening, then repent and get right. But there sometimes is a chastening that is very much in part and parcel of the will of God for your life. Now, for the crowd that believes that God heals you no matter what, they're going to have a problem with that scripture. Let me read it to you again. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. What about that? Paul said, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? When Paul was preaching once, a young man fell asleep because he preached after midnight, and he died, and Paul brought him back to life. I was warned once, don't preach after midnight unless you can bring people back to life. What I'm saying is Paul had the power through Jesus to pray the prayer of faith and see people healed. But then he said also, Trophimus, have I left at Miletum sick? In other words, it wasn't the will of God. I could have given any number of prayers over him, but God had already made up his mind. Suffering according to the will of God. Look at John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I want you to see this because this is... And I know that you might not be turning, but on these you really need to turn. It says, as Jesus passed by, verse 1, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now we come to another teaching of Jesus. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me.
Learn this of me. Jesus is telling us, get this down. Jesus, did this man sin or his parents that he was born blind? In other words, is he blind because his mother and dad did sin? By the way, the Bible says repeatedly, a man shall not die for the sin of his father, neither shall a father die for the sin of the son. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Do not beat yourself up because you have a prodigal, my friend. Are you listening to me? The Bible says that you're not to be punished for the sin of your child, and the father is not to be punished for the sin of the child. The child is not to be punished for the sin of the father. God doesn't punish a child because his father sinned. So the Bible says. Who sinned? Did his parents? This is really ludicrous. Or did he sin that he was born blind? Are you kidding me? Or did he sin? I mean, how much sin can you get involved in before you're born? You gave your mother heartburn. You're blind. Are you kidding me? I do believe that Jesus had a sense of humor. And that's what we're seeing here. And then, whoa, whoa, watch this. Verse 3, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. What is he talking about? Suffering according to the will of God. He has not been born blind because of a sin that he did or a sin of his parents. Here it is. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But he is here for this specific purpose so that my work will be manifested in him. In other words, what he is saying is he has been born blind for the glory of God. Yeah, but Brother Pope, it gets worse than that. What about the case of someone dying? Isaiah 57:1. I want you to see this. If you've never seen this before, you need to mark it. I'm thinking right now of a family that I minister to that said for the first time in their life they're able to live, they're able to accept what the Bible says here in Isaiah 57:1. Their son had a master's degree from Georgia Tech. They came home. He had a bright and shining future in front of them. They couldn't have any more kids. He was the only kid that they could have biologically. They adopted a daughter, and they came home, and a terrible accident happened, and he died. He was just starting his life. He was going to be an engineer, and he died. And he said, for 20 years, the man and his wife came up to him, and he said, for 20 years, we've been wondering, what in the world was that about? It doesn't make sense. Why would a boy like that have to die when he had so much of his life in front of him? By the way, parenthetically, my mother-in-law, when she was around 11 or 12 years of age, had a brother that was only 8 years of age. He was playing at his friend's house, and he was shot in the heart with a deer rifle and died. Her mother died early, and she was reared by a wicked stepmother. But she said to me years ago, she said, the only way I could accept that my brother had died so young when he had so much more life to live was that God knew something we didn't know. And God was keeping him from something that we didn't know about. And I remember backlogging what she said. And then it was years later, this verse came to me, and I began to meditate over. Later on, I said, hey, Mom, you know what you said is Bible. Look at Isaiah 57:1. This is the word of God. It says, the righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, not considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He said, there are people that die early according to our estimation, but definitely on God's time, and we don't understand it. He says, you don't take it to heart. But God says, I am taking him away from evil to come. I know something that is so evil back here, up here, that I'm going to take him here. Because for the Christian, there's a lot of things that are worse than death. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's so bad about that? One more verse, and we're going to let you go, but I'm going to make an application. One more verse. I want you to see this. Philippians chapter 1. Look at Philippians 1. I want you to see this. This is the word of God. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope. Don't you love Jeremiah 29:11? I know the thoughts I think towards you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I'm going to give you an end of this life that's full of expectation. You get saved. You get in the will of God. and you live for me, and I'm going to give you a good ending. Whether it's at 18 or 88 or 108, it's going to end well if you give it all to me. I want to tell you something, friends. You're looking at a happy man today. I gave the best years of my life to Jesus. I didn't waste it with the devil. I gave the best years of my life to Jesus. And I'm kind of excited about what God's got next. Because the next on the list, the days of man's years are 70. That's 70. I'm 1.5 years over my quota right now. But cheer up. We'll soon be dead. Notice what Paul said. Philippians 1:20. Look at this. Watch this. Now remember, suffer according to the will of God. Verse number 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, look at this, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it's by life or by death. Either way, we win. Magnified, life, death, magnified. What a way to go. Amen. I believe that he gives every Christian dying grace. I've had people say, you know what? I think about dying. I'm scared. Then I say, are you saved? Yes. Well, don't worry. It's not time yet. You don't need dying grace till it's time. I was on the worst plane ride of my life, and I knew the wings were coming off and we're going to die, and it scared me. Then I thought, oh, the next thing I'll see is the face of Jesus. And I felt comforted. And then that scared me because I had grace. And then I got scared. And then I got comfort. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff. They comfort me. So he says, Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, help me, and to die is, whoa, how does that happen? Well, you have to experience it to know, but it is coming for each and every one of us. The Bible says in Psalm 116 and verse number 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And by the way, John chapter 11, Jesus said, he sleepeth. And they said, well, if he sleeps, Lazarus, that's good. And Jesus says, no, he's dead. He's dead. But notice what, did you know when you see the sleeping referred to as the dead, it's always a Christian. It's never an unbeliever. Only the believers have this perpetual rest. So he's entered into the perfect rest. We've received Jesus by personal Savior. We're in this temporal rest. The best you can have, Jesus said, my peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. We've got that from here, the time to go to heaven. But once we're in heaven, we're in that perfect rest. We're in that perfect peace that passes all understanding that we only dream about on earth, but is a reality in heaven. So Jesus is saying, learn this of me. Did this man sin because of his parents? Did he sin? Is that why he's hurting? No. Learn this of me. Sometimes it's simply for my glory. Beyond our explanation. If you haven't learned to praise God when things that God brings into your life are beyond your explanation, you're not really praising him. Anybody can praise God when you like what's happening. That ain't hard at all. But it's when you don't like what's happening. And you can say with Job, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallowed be thy name anyway. What a Savior. Learn this of me. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. It's kind, it's good, my burden is light, you'll be able to carry it, but you've got to come to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the precious word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. We believe that it can accomplish what we cannot accomplish. It will do what we cannot do.
So I pray that the word of God, as that sweet balm of Gilead that comes from Jesus, will now be transferred from the word to these thy people. Strengthen us, O God, by thy word. Help us, Lord Jesus, to learn of thee and to learn from thee. And I pray for those that are here that have never accepted Jesus as Savior, that today they'll repent and believe. And for those that have believed but are backslidden, I pray they'll come back to you, Lord, and enjoy the yoke and the light burden in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's everybody stand, please. We're going to go ahead and have the invitation. If you need to be saved, come on forward here and meet one of us here at the front here, and we'll be glad to show you in the Bible how to be saved, okay? In other words, if you're not saved, just come and stand there, okay? Just stand there, and somebody will come right up to you. I'll come to you right now and talk to you about how to be saved. But today, if you're saved and you're not scripturally baptized and you need to join the church, I'm sure the pastor and the church membership will extend to you open arms if you want to do right and live for the Lord for the rest of your life. Feel free to come. But if you'd like to just come and pray and just say, Lord, the burden I've been carrying has been too heavy for me. I'm ready to exchange my burden for your burden, because you said your burden's light. I'm yoked up with something that's breaking me down. Then Jesus says, my yoke is easy, it's kind, and it's good. He is the long-suffering Savior. He gives you the chesed that no one else can give you. So maybe tonight, this morning, you need to come and say, Lord, here I am. I receive your loving kindness, and forgive me for kicking against the traces. Help me to trust in thee when I cannot track you. Trust in thee when I cannot trace you. Would you come as we do the invitation? Amen.